Last section of the first chapter of the Gospel according to John this morning. As you turn there, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege that we have to gather together, to place ourselves under your word. Lord, we ask that your spirit would be at rule in our hearts, working, reigning, subduing the flesh, renewing the inner man, renewing our thinking, renewing our emotions, renewing our wills, renewing us in our entirety into the image of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. I mentioned the last time we were together that the bulk of chapter 1 of John's gospel is stories about men who met Jesus and their lives were changed forever. And an illustration, or several illustrations, of how it is that the gospel in Jesus Christ, the incarnate second person of the Trinity, brings together the heights of heaven and the depths of earth, the loftiness of the eternal God and the lowliness of fallen and broken humanity. Those things come together, they intersect in Jesus Christ. And so he's presented to us in many different ways here in the opening chapter, a litany of titles and descriptions and truths about who Christ is. But it boils down to the essence of this one message that's repeated more than once when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's the essence of the Christian message, that God has provided a gift to us who are undeserving. By his death, he takes away our sins. That's the essence of the Christian message. We cannot atone for ourselves. We cannot provide any payment, any merit, any recompense for our sin. Is something that we are completely at the mercy of God and save for his gospel and his son, we would be hopeless. And so that's the message that's being proclaimed in our passage this morning, beginning in verse 43. The text opens with Jesus coming to Philip, and he gives this very simple command in verse 43. He says to Philip, "Follow me," or literally, "keep on following me, follow after me, keep following me." And that's what Philip does. He follows after him. And then he goes and he shares the gospel, just like we saw last week Andrew did to Peter. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth, which we're not really sure what is behind this question. It could be that Nathanael is very well versed in his Old Testament readings, and he understands that the Savior is to come out of Bethlehem. And so maybe he's asking, how is it that you've found Jesus, the Messiah, if he's coming from Nazareth? Of course, we know he was born in Bethlehem. Or this could be a sarcastic remark that Nazareth is not a very glitzy sort of place. How can anything good come from there? And Philip said to him, come and see, come and see. So Philip is immediately, just like Andrew to Peter, sharing the good news of the gospel. But then the following verses in our passage this morning begin to give us a behind-the-scenes view of what's happening when these men decide to follow after Christ. And particularly in the case of Nathan, there's a lot more going on here than meets the eye. This isn't just a man deciding in his own power and his own self-realization that he's going to follow after Christ. There's something much bigger taking place here. And you see this beginning in verse 47. And I want to flesh out this idea of something bigger going on in 3 points. The first is Jesus surprises. The second is Jesus astonishes. And then the third is Jesus takes the lid off. These are my descriptors, not from the Bible. But he surprises, he astonishes, and he takes the lid off. Look how he surprises. He surprises in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit, or in whom there is no trickery, or in whom there is no cunning. And this is very significant because toward the end of our passage here, Jesus refers to the Old Testament patriarch Jacob. And this is significant because if you remember Jacob from the Old Testament, Jacob is the one who stole his brother's birthright. And the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis 27, 35, describes Jacob as being cunning, deceptive. And so Jesus looks at this man, Nathan, and he says, behold, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Or as one paraphrase says it, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. He's drawing a real contrast here. But the surprising thing is that Nathan has never met Jesus. This is the first time he's ever seen him. And as he approaches the Savior looks at him and makes an assessment about his heart and his mind and his motivation and his character before he's even said a word to the man. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. He knew him. He knew his heart before he ever met him, or before Nathan knows that he had ever been met. And what is Nathanael's response? Well, probably be the same yours would be. Nathanael said to him, verse 48, how do you know me? I've never met you. How do you know me? He's surprised because this man, Jesus, knows something that no human being could know. So he surprises him. But he goes a step further. He astonishes him. Verse 48. How do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, the message to Nathanael was, come and see. But here we learn that Jesus had already seen Nathanael before Nathanael ever came to see Jesus. And he references something that happened at a fig tree. Again, we don't know exactly what he's referring to. A lot of speculation about what may have occurred when Nathanael was under the fig tree. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was reading the scriptures. We just don't know. But the point is, Nathanael knows, what he was doing under the fig tree. And here comes Jesus saying, I saw you. And Nathanael knows exactly what he's talking about. And he's astonished again that here is a man who has the capacity to know something more than any mere mortal could possibly know. I saw you. I knew you. This is speaking to God's sovereignty. He knows Nathanael before Nathanael knows him. He sees Nathanael before Nathanael sees him. And this is a central theme to John in his gospel. That we come to Christ, but the reason we come to Christ is because Christ first comes to us. We love Christ only to find out it's because Christ first loves us. We seek after Christ only to find out before we sought after him, he sought after us. He knew us. He saw us. This is a statement that demonstrates his omniscience. This is a statement that demonstrates an assurance that the basis of our faith is much deeper, much more powerful, much more profound than just our own self-realization and intellectual ability. Something was happening before Nathanael ever knew Jesus, before Nathanael ever saw Jesus. Jesus saw him, and he knew what he was doing, and he knew him. And that astonishes Nathanael. In fact, it astonishes him so much. Look at verse 49, Nathanael's answer to this. When Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree, before you saw me, before Philip called you, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What an incredible confession of faith. Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. And we've talked about that term, the Son of God. That is a very reverent and loaded term, Old Testament and New Testament. It is a way of addressing Jesus as God. He's saying, you are God. You have to be God. How do you know these things? How do you know who I am, my heart, my mind, my character, what I'm doing before I've ever even seen you? How do you know these things? I have no explanation for this except that you are God. You are God, and you are the King of Israel, and you are the Messiah, just as you say, and just as Philip has declared, and just as John the Baptist has declared. This is who you are. And then Jesus says, verse 50, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Because I'm omniscient, you tell me that you believe. So we've gone from surprise, we've gone to astonishment. And here's where I say Jesus takes the lid off. He says, you will see greater things than these. Or as we might say, you haven't seen anything yet. This is just the surface, my friend. You haven't seen anything yet. And then he goes back to the patriarch Jacob to explain what he means by this. In verse 51, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. If you'll turn with me to Genesis 28. Now keep in mind, this is 2,000 years, we're going back in time from the time of Nathanael. And most of you are familiar with the story of Jacob. Jacob is the one who stole his older brother's birthright, Esau. He was deceitful, he was cunning. His name, Jacob, means either heel grabber or supplanter. The idea is someone who's grabbing something that doesn't belong to him. His character was that of a deceiver. And when he stole Esau's birthright, you'll remember, this cheater, this deceiver, suddenly found himself fearful for his life. He was afraid that his brother was going to kill him. And so he was desperate, and he was scared, and he was fearful, and he ran, literally, to save his life. And the record tells us in Genesis that in the first day that he ran, he traveled about 43 miles across the wilderness, if you can imagine that. So here's a man scared for his life, tearing out across the Middle Eastern wilderness 43 miles in one day, and finally at the end of the day, he is completely worn out, and he comes to a valley, and we pick up in Genesis 28, verse 11. He says, "And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep." I always think when I read this passage, you have to be pretty tired to pull out a rock for a pillow and lay your head on it and go to sleep. That's the condition that this man was in. He's in terrible shape. He's alone. He doesn't have a friend in the world. He's scared for his life. He's just about run himself dead. And he pulls out a rock, and finally at the end of the day, tired and scared, he just lays his head down. And here's where we read of God's grace. This deceiver, this cunning man, God loved him. Despite himself, God loved him. And he came to him, and he comforted him, and he encouraged him. And we read in verse 12, and he dreamed. This tired, fearful man dreamed, verse 12, "And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." He encouraged him with this vision. And God came to this tired, scared man, this lonely, broken man, and he said, "Jacob, you're not alone here. There is traffic, heavenly traffic of angels ascending and descending between the heavens above and the earth beneath, and you should be comforted by this. You don't see it in your current circumstances, Jacob. You're scared, you're afraid, you're lonely, you're tired. But there is heavenly traffic ascending and descending between heaven and earth, and angels ministering on your behalf." And then Jesus comes to Nathanael, and he says, "You know that dream that Jacob had 2,000 years ago? And you remember that ladder of angels ascending and descending? I'm that ladder. That's me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You haven't seen anything yet. Because as you call me your Savior and as you follow after me, Nathanael, you're going to learn, you're going to realize that there's a great reality to life, and it's so much more than what meets our eyes on any given day and in any given set of circumstances. There are angels ascending and descending. And it's very significant here in verse 51. You don't pick up on this in the English translation, but he switches here from the singular to the plural. Verse 51, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," that "you" is second person plural. All through the passage with Nathanael, it's been second person singular. You, Nathan, you, Nathanael. But here in verse 51, this is "you all." Y'all. That's more precise. "I say to you all, y'all will see heaven opened and the angels of God." He's talking to all of his disciples. He's talking to you. He's talking to his readers. He's saying this applies to everyone who follows after me. If you've ever been alone, if you've ever been tired, if you've ever been scared, if you've ever been in bad shape, if you've ever been in the wilds of life, fearful, I'm talking to you, Jesus says. I am the ladder. And of course, we know Jacob did not get this at first. Verse 16 of Genesis 28, Jacob confesses when he woke from his sleep, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." No, he didn't know it. It's hard to know it. It's hard to know the Lord is in this place when we're down and we're out. And what Jesus is saying to Nathanael and what God was saying to Jacob is it's just at that moment when God seems the furthest away that he's closer than you can possibly imagine. Jacob didn't know it, but there were angels ascending and descending all around him. God loved him. God's favor was upon him. God was active in his life even when he was out in the darkest wilderness. There were angels ministering to him. There are angels ministering to us. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:14. Angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Heavenly hosts of angels minister to us. And that's what Jacob was being reminded of. I love the medieval and Renaissance paintings and the cathedral pictures of all the many angels swirling around. Because that's an artistic expression of the reality of things that we just don't see with our eyes every day. And that the hardships of life and the difficulties of life tend to cloud more and more as the years go by. We just seem to desensitize ourselves to this truth. It doesn't come naturally to us. That there are flaming chariots of fires and armies of God all around us. And when we are least aware of that, God says that's when they're the most active. And all of this manifests itself and culminates itself in the man and the God, Jesus Christ. Jacob called that place Bethel after this encounter, after this dream, the house of God. He was down and out. He was clueless that God was right there with him. God showed him in a dream this ladder. And then he knew that this was the gateway to heaven, that God was there. God reminded him of this truth. And then Jesus comes to Nathanael, and Jesus comes to us today, and he says, "I am that place. I am Jacob's ladder. I am the gateway to heaven. I am Bethel, the house of God. I am the place where heaven and earth intersect and come together. I am the climax between these two worlds. I am the ladder upon which angels of God ascend and descend." And he promises that if we follow after him, we're going to keep growing in the knowledge of that and understanding of that. We'll be encouraged by that. What a blessing. What a blessing it is as believers in Christ to know that wherever we are, we're at Bethel. We have Christ. We have the gateway. We have the ladder. His grace is sufficient. His grace is deeper. His grace is wider than we can possibly begin to comprehend or conceive. He says, "I am the ladder." And when you're most down, when you're most out, if you're in Christ, he will surprise you. He will astonish you. He will take the lid off. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to see these realities that are beyond us. And we ask that you would help us to appropriate these realities that are beyond us. Father, we confess that we believe this, but we want to believe this. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.